We have a lot to praise the Lord for. Amen. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 2. You've seen a lot of false teachers. A lot of them are around. Ever since the fall of man, false teachers emerged, and they're still with us. And their emphasis has always been to deny the deity of Christ. That's what they target. If they can accomplish that, doesn't matter how many other truths you hold to, you're finished. So they attack that. But think about this. To deny that Jesus is God, that's what it means to deny the deity of Christ. You deny Jesus is God. To do that means you don't understand the sinfulness of sin and the holiness of God. It completely went by you. Our sin required a perfect sacrifice that was eternal and spotless. We needed a spotless lamb to be sacrificed for us without blemish. Jesus was that sacrifice. He was perfect. He was eternal. He came down to offer himself as the sacrifice for sinners. The only one that could do that. If Jesus was less than God, think about this. If he wasn't God, just a little bit less even, there would be no salvation. There couldn't be any salvation. Only somebody equal to God could cancel our debt and reconcile us to God. In other words, that's how bad our sin was. It was so bad that God himself had to come out of heaven and become a man to pay for our sins and reconcile us to God. There was no other way. And all the other religions of the world, every one of them, that deny Jesus Christ, which they do, they cannot be saved. That's billions and billions of people. There's like 7.5 billion people in the world. Most of them deny that Jesus is God. Even those who claim to be Christians. The Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. Not. If Jesus is not God, if he's less than God, a little bit less than God, like he's the perfect man who never sinned, but he was created, you can't be saved if you believe that. That's how important this is. That's what the false teachers in Colossae were peddling. Jesus is not God. He's just one step to God. So as we celebrate the Lord's Supper today, we're going to remember, by God's grace, the mercy and the grace and the love of God and the forgiveness we have in Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the only one that could save us from our sins. So the Apostle Paul's writing to the Colossians to help them overcome the false teaching there. We have a lot in our day, a lot of false teachers. The only way to overcome them is to know God's Word so you can find out who's real, who's false, what's truth, what's error. They had infiltrated the church in Colossae, and the false teachers were saying you could not be saved just by believing in Jesus. That wasn't enough. They said Jesus was just one of many emanations from God. Things were emanating from God. They were coming out of God, and Jesus was just one of them, one of the steps that you had to take to get to true salvation in God. And they were the ones that had the special insight to tell you how to get to God. So that's a heresy known as Gnosticism. You've heard it, you've seen it. Gnosis means knowledge. They were the ones with knowledge. And they could tell you, you come to us, we have special insight. These other preachers can't tell you, but we know. Beware of anybody that says that. We know how to get you to God. Just follow us. So Paul is telling the Colossians that Jesus is not one of the steps to God, he is God. That's how he put down The false teaching. No, Jesus is not one step. He's the only step to God. He's everything that God is. You can see this in verse 9 of Colossians 2. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus was incarnated. Simply means that God became a man. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus came from heaven as the eternal God, the creator of heaven and earth, and He took on a human nature. He looked like a man because He was a man. If you're a man, you look like a man. Jesus was a man, but He wasn't just a man. He was God and man in one person. The divine nature and the human nature were found in one person, Jesus Christ. Not two gods, one God, two natures. Is that hard to understand? All shake your head, yes. It's okay. We have one God who's three persons, and one of those persons has two natures. You say, I don't understand it. It's okay. Just believe it because God said it, and He'll give you the understanding one day. Jesus is God and man, and we'll explain why that's so critical as we go along. He was 100% deity and equal in every way to each member of the Trinity. That's what it's telling us in verse 9. For in Him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Godhead is the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's everything that every member of the Trinity is, except He has a body. In bodily form, Jesus is everything. If you say, well, show me the Father, show me the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, you're looking at Him. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He never said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Holy Spirit, but if you look at Him, you've seen everything the Godhead is. Let's just flip back to Colossians chapter 1 for a moment. And Paul's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, that we've been translated into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And pick it up in verse 15. He says, who is the image or the likeness of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now listen to how he describes Jesus Christ, starting in verse 16. For by Him were all things created, things in heaven and things that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things. In other words, He was before anything was, Jesus was. And by Him all things consist. All things are held together by Jesus Christ, by the word of His power. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. And verse 19 says, for it pleased the Father that in Him, in Christ, should all the fullness dwell. In other words, in Jesus resides all the totality of the divine powers and attributes. Everything that God is, Jesus is. Okay, let's go back to chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 10. Here's why it's so important to believe that Jesus is God. Verse 10 says, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. The principality and power refers to the angelic beings. Christ is the head. And these false teachers were saying you have to go through these angels and go through all these different levels. Jesus is the head of all those levels. No. You don't have to go through anything except Christ. And since He is God, He's perfect in every way. In His person, in His redemptive work, He's perfect. He's the complete and perfect Savior for sinners. He lived a perfect life, amen? Sinless life. We needed somebody like that. We could not live the perfect life. God had to send His own Son to become a man so He could live the perfect life in our place. He didn't just die in our place, He lived in our place. God requires perfection. His law doesn't tolerate any imperfection if you want to go to heaven. You have to be a perfect law keeper. We couldn't do it. So Jesus came and he did it in our place, kept every law. He offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice, no spot, no blemish. That's what the Old Testament sacrifices required. He paid in full the sinner's debt. Nobody else could do that. A man can't do that. A perfect man couldn't do that. If God created a perfect man, like he created Adam perfect, and didn't let him sin, and had him go to the cross and die in our place, that would not help us. Why not? Because he's not eternal. He's created. Our sin is against the eternal God. Therefore, the penalty is eternal, and we needed somebody to pay the eternal price. That's Jesus. He is the eternal God who became a man. And then he resurrected to show that God was satisfied with his sacrifice. It was perfect. So here's the good news for us. Whoever believes Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, that he accomplished redemption for you. If you believe that, you believe he's the Messiah, the Anointed One, you believe he's God's eternal Son who came to earth, became a man, died on the cross for your sins. If you believe that, you're complete. He's the complete Savior. If you believe in him, this is what verse 10 says, you are complete in him. That means there's nothing else that you need to do to be accepted by God. Once you believe in Jesus, by the grace of God, once you trust in Christ, you are justified. Everybody knows what justified means. As soon as you exercise faith in Christ, and faith is a gift from God, he gives you the gift of faith, you believe in Jesus, and at that very moment that you believe, right there, he declares you righteous. You have just received, without feeling it, without understanding it perhaps, you have just received the righteousness of Jesus Christ, taken by God, all that Christ earned by leading a perfect life, and he puts that on your record. So that your record is the same as Christ's record. I have kept every law perfectly, Father. That's what God sees. That's why he can declare you righteous, because you are righteous. That's your legal standing before God. That's who you are before God, and it will never change. And a lot of people are saved and don't understand all that, and I didn't when I was saved. But I learned over time that being justified by faith, we have peace with God by our Lord Jesus Christ. Declared righteous. Weapons of warfare laid down. I don't have to fight. I don't have to earn my salvation. God has already declared me righteous. When you believe in Jesus, God justifies you. You have a perfect standing before God that will never change, because it's not based on your performance as a Christian. You know, you have good days and bad days as a Christian. That has no effect on your justification. Going to church, reading your Bible, praying, witnessing, being moral, saying no to sin, those are all perfect, wonderful things. It does not change your standing before God. Whether you're having a great day or a bad day as a Christian, you are always 100% righteous in God's sight. That's being complete in Christ. That's why we like that song so much. Complete in thee. Christ has done it all. There's nothing left to do. You're reconciled to God. You can't be any more justified than you are. Okay. When you're 100% accepted by God, when he imputes the righteousness of Christ to your record, you're perfect. You're complete in him. You know what our records look like? They look like the record of Jesus, as if we had never sinned. You know, a criminal goes to court and he's committed a crime, and then the judge says, well, I'm going to pardon you. So he's pardoned. And we're pardoned too, but we're better than pardoned. God looks at us not like we still have like a historical record of sins. No, we're not just pardoned. He looks at us as if we have never sinned. Now, I can see the wheels cranking around now, but look, I'm still sinning. That's not a legal problem. In the courts of heaven, your record shows that you have never sinned. That's how complete you are in Christ. When God looks at you, that's the judge looking at you. When your father looks at you, he sees your sin. And he spanks you a little bit and you get back on track and you start sanctifying. But in the courts of heaven, your record is perfect. You're complete in Christ. You can't get any better. You can't get any more justified. Okay, let's look at verse 11. And Paul says, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The circumcision mentioned here is a spiritual circumcision, not a physical circumcision. Back in the Old Testament, the Jews had to circumcise their male babies on the eighth day. And that removal of the foreskin was, for one thing, to set apart the Jews from the nations around them. They were the ones that were doing it, not the nations around them. But it also was designed by God to give the Jews a picture, a continual reminder of their need for spiritual circumcision and the need to remove the foreskin from their heart. Because they were unbelievers, primarily, and he would tell them, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. In other words, believe on me and have the sin removed from your heart. Most of them never did that. So you also notice in verse 11, the circumcision is a circumcision made without hands. That tells you it's not physical. It's spiritual. It's the work of Christ, saving the sinner and giving the sinner power over his sinful nature so that his body no longer is being used by his sinful nature to commit acts of sin. The body he's referring to here in verse 11, the body of sins of the flesh, is the body controlled by the sinful nature. We're all born with sinful natures. We have a sinful disposition. We want to do wrong. We love to do wrong until God changes us. When Jesus saves us, he breaks the mastery. He breaks the dominion of your sinful nature over you. It's like a master-slave relationship. Your sinful nature was your master when you were unsaved. You were a slave to sin. You were in bondage to sin. You had to do what your sinful nature wanted to do. When Jesus came into your life in great power and saved you, he broke that master-slave relationship. You were freed and you became a slave to Christ, but not to your sin nature anymore. We still sin, but our sin nature now no longer has dominion over us. Praise God. We don't have to sin. We won't be perfect, but we don't have to choose to sin in any given situation. And that's what he means here. A radical change has taken place. When this circumcision without hands was taking place in your life, when Christ was in the process of saving you, he was breaking the power of sin in your life. The emphasis for most Christians is always, oh, I'm not going to hell because Jesus paid for my sins. And that's a great emphasis. I make it all the time. I think about it all the time. He paid my penalty. But to live the Christian life, you have to go beyond just he paid my penalty. He broke the power of sin so I don't have to live like I used to. I can live now and give my members, all the parts of my body, I can give them to Christ as instruments of righteousness now, not instruments of sin. Praise God. We can, like when you were a sinner, unsaved, you could not avoid sinning. You had to sin because you were a slave to sin. Christ broke that relationship. Now you have the ability to not sin. Praise God. We have the ability. We don't use it enough. Amen? Okay, but we can. We've been equipped to be victorious over every sin. Take your worst sin, the most egregious sin, the one that's bothering you the most that you're having trouble getting rid of. Christ has equipped you to defeat it. Yeah. So you ask yourself, which is greater? The sin I'm involved in now, in my mind, in my body, or Christ? Which is greater, Christ or my sin? He's the creator of the world. He's the risen Savior. He's greater. The more you look to Him, the more you'll have victory over sin. Amen? He's our victory. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith in Christ. Verse 12. We're moving on to verse 12. He goes from circumcision to baptism here now. But this verse reinforces the spiritual nature of our salvation. He says, buried with him in baptism, in which also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. So just think for a moment of physical things people do to try to please God and make God happy with their life. Because nothing physical can ever save you. But people do this all the time. Water baptism cannot save you. Whether you immerse or sprinkle or pour, that's a physical thing. Salvation is a spiritual thing. It has consequences physically, but initially, to be justified, you can't do anything physical. You can't help yourself by fasting or abstaining from certain foods or partaking of the Lord's Supper. Those are all physical things. You can't be saved that way. This is a spiritual salvation. We're buried with him in baptism. Buried with him in baptism. It's referring to spiritual baptism. That's when God saves you. Okay, remember, every time you see the word baptism in the scriptures, we automatically think of water baptism, but look at the context. It's not always water baptism. There's a spiritual baptism. And then there's this baptism of fire that the Lord had to go through. Suffering, that's a baptism. So look closely at the context. This is a spiritual context. He's talking about salvation. So the baptism is a spiritual baptism. Just like 1 Corinthians 12:13, where Paul said, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." Okay, that's a spiritual baptism. That's when regeneration takes place. Jesus uses the Holy Spirit to put you into the body of Christ and bring you into union with Him. That's a spiritual baptism. And you know that when Jesus died and was buried and was resurrected, that those who are the elect of God, they were all there. And they went through that with Jesus Christ. Romans 6 is a good commentary on that. But if you're a believer, or if you're going to be a believer, you were there when he died. You were nailed to the cross with him. He was on your heart. You were on his heart. Because God had given you to Christ. He went to the cross. You were buried with him when he was buried. And when he rose from the dead, you rose with him. That was 2,000 years ago. Amen? Long time ago. But that was redemption accomplished. The day the Holy Spirit came to your life and regenerated your heart and gave you the new birth, that day, all that was accomplished 2,000 years ago was applied to you that day. And that old man, that old unregenerate you, he died. He was crucified with Christ that day. That was applied to you. He was buried, put away. That old you, that old self, put away. Never to come back. But what came up out of the grave that day was a new you. New creation in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. You were walking at that moment in newness of life. Life had entered your soul. Christ, who gives life, had just entered your life and applied all that he had done at the cross to you that day. And then we start the process of sanctification. That's the hard part. The easy part is saying, Lord, I believe in you. I need you. Thank you for saving me. Now we start the rough road of trying to become like Christ, where we have to fight with that sinful nature that's still there, the Holy Spirit and the nature fighting. God's getting us to be like Jesus. The sinful nature is trying to get you to go back into slavery. Jesus is victorious. And as we keep our eyes on him, we will become more and more like him. So we were buried with him in this spiritual baptism, raised with him through faith, which he gives us as a gift. And it's interesting, he says, faith in the operation of God who raised him from the dead. This operation of God, this word operation, some of your versions may have working, the working of God. It literally means energy. It takes God's energy or power to raise a physically dead person and make him alive, like he did with Lazarus. No man can raise a dead man. But God can. It takes the working of God, the power of God. It takes the same power to raise you and me spiritually from our deadness as it did to raise Lazarus from his physical deadness. Same power. And the same result that brings life. Praise his name. He raised us to eternal life. And then look at verse 13. This is the before and after picture. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all trespasses. What a wonderful truth. We were spiritually dead before God spoke to our uncircumcised heart. And he worked that mighty work in our hearts, regenerated us, changed us, and at that point, everything changed. Everything began to change in our lives. We were brought into union with Christ by the power of God through the new birth. We went from dead to alive. We were children of the devil. We became children of God. You change families. Think of what God did. We went from sinner to saint. Sinner being a defiled person, saint being a holy one. We became holy. And we went from condemnation to forgiveness. How much forgiveness did we get? It looks like verse 13 says complete forgiveness because all our trespasses were forgiven. When you see that little word, all, check it out. In this context, it means every single one. Every single one. You know what a trespass is? A trespass is a stepping out of bounds. Basketball players know that, right? It's a moral failure. It's an offense to God. It's a false step. It's breaking God's holy law. That's what a trespass is. Our lawlessness, our rebellion, our sins, beyond number, were all forgiven. And it doesn't matter how many times you repeated that sin or how deep and ugly that sin was, they were all forgiven. And keep in mind that that was all taken care of when we're still sinning today and we'll still be sinning in the future. It's all been paid for. It wasn't just the ones you did where you were unsaved. It's every single sin that you would ever commit in your entire lifetime. The demands of the law were impossible for us to keep because the law demands perfection. Amen? Amen. We couldn't do it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The glory of God is His perfect righteousness, which is revealed in the law. We couldn't do it. We were condemned to die eternally because the wage of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel 18:20. That was it. We were gone. And knowing how much the law was against us, it condemned us. The law never helps you to be saved. It can't help you to be saved. It only condemns you for not keeping it. But it can't lift a finger to help you. Christ must save. The law can show you how badly you have fallen short of it and drive you to not try to keep it anymore for salvation. But it can't save you. We were helpless to do anything to help ourselves keep that law. And do you know that that's the great tenet of most religions? All religions except Christianity? You have to do something. You have to try to keep some laws to get God's approval. Think of the futility of it. Even if you make up your own laws, you won't be able to keep them. That's how broken we are. So knowing how much the law was against us and how helpless we were to meet the demands of the law, that should make the sacrifice of Jesus more precious to us. Knowing the depth of our depravity, how sinful we are, and how much the law required perfection, we pick that up in verse 14, if you look there with me. Blotting out the certificate of debt that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. See what Jesus did for us. He canceled the certificate of debt. And that debt, or that certificate, consisted of decrees against us. This certificate of debt is it's something written with the hand. It's an autograph. That's what it means. Refers to a certificate of indebtedness that was handwritten by the person in debt, and he acknowledges debt by signing off. This is my debt. It's my autograph. I signed off. Here are all things that I owe my master. That was our situation. All our sins were on this certificate. And we signed it, acknowledging that we owed God for all those sins, and we could never pay them off. So our certificate of debt is a list of all of our sins. Our thoughts, our attitudes, our words, our deeds, how we respond to crises, how we relate to other people, everything. All our sins are on there. Sins of omission, things I didn't do that God wanted me to do. Things I did He didn't want me to do. It's all there. And I signed off on it. These are all my debts, God. And I owe You a lot for these debts. In fact, I owe You an eternal payment. And I can't pay it. Because I'm not eternal. I'm finite. I know I'm obligated to pay. So God says, well, here's how you can try to pay. You can go to hell and pay off your debt. The problem with that is you can't ever pay it off completely. And that's why hell is eternal, because our sins are against the eternal God. And whoever does not receive Christ as Lord and Savior must pay their own debt. They sign the certificate and say, I owe this to You, God. He says, that's right. You can't pay it. And if you die in that condition, you will spend eternity trying to pay off that debt. God will never be satisfied because you can't pay it off. That's why nobody can come out of hell. But look what Jesus did. Christ paid it. He blotted it out. He canceled debt by his substitutionary atonement. Just think of those words. Substitutionary atonement. He substituted himself in our place, and he signed his name on our certificate of debt and said, "Father, I will take the burden of this debt on myself. You punish me." And Isaiah says, "God hath laid the iniquities of us all upon him. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." God took out the penalty that we should have paid for eternity in hell. He made Jesus pay that. Jesus willingly paid that. And the wrath of God came down upon his own dear son when God turned his back on him. And Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" In some mysterious way, there was a rent in the Godhead. It could only happen if Jesus was the God-man. Because God can't be separated from God. But God abandoned his own son while he was being punished for our sin. He was being seen, if you can think of it this way, his father was looking at Jesus as if he had committed all our sins and then was punished for them. Jesus stood in our place. That's the substitute. He made the full atonement. We know that because God raised him from the dead to show his approval. The debt was paid. It was ratified by God. And that great big, just imagine a great big blackboard. And all your sins are pasted up on there. And Jesus comes along with this great eraser and he just wipes them all off. That's what the blood of Jesus does. When you believe in Jesus, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all our sins. There is no debt. There is no more certificate. All that God sees now is that you are perfect in Christ, complete in Christ. And that's why we have 100% forgiveness. It's over. It's so complete that God says in Hebrews 8:12, "Your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more." And God has a perfect memory, so it's not that he forgets. It's just what he means there is, I will never bring it up again because it's been taken care of. Wouldn't you like it if somebody came by and you just bought your new house for $700,000 and you got a huge mortgage payment and somebody comes by and says, here's a check for $700,000. Well, thank you, sir. Our debt is incalculable. And God came by and said, "Here's your check, my son. Believe in him, and you have no debt left." Okay, let's look, just as we come to a finish here, before the Lord's Supper, verses 6 and 7. Please look at those with me. You know, if Jesus canceled out your sins and paid off your debt, here's something that you can be sure of. There'll be a change in your life. That's how we know if we're one of the ones that the debt has been paid. It changes your life. Verse 6 tells us that. "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." If you embraced Christ in that day of salvation, you didn't just profess him, but you possessed him. He was in you, you were in him. You had union with Christ. You received Jesus as a gift as soon as God opened your blind eyes and gave your dead soul life. You received him. "I believe in Jesus." If that's the case, then you walk in a new way that's compatible with the new life you have in Christ. Okay, that's what walking means in this context. Sometimes it just actually means walking. But this has to do with the conduct of your life. How are you living your life? since you became a Christian. You received Him. God gave you the gift of eternal life. Now walk in a way that is commensurate with that great honor of being a child of God now. And then he says in verse 7, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. This rooted means that the day you were born again, your roots were in Christ. That's union with Christ. And by the way, that verb is a, in Greek, it's a perfect tense, which means that something that took place in the past has continuing results. You are rooted in Christ. He's the root of your nourishment, growth, and fruit bearing. You have deep roots in Christ. From the day of your salvation onward, those roots are deep and they produce fruit. You're now a tree. You're a living Christian tree. And the fruit or a vine. How about that? How about a branch? A branch in the vine and the fruit just keeps coming out. Spiritual fruits, love, joy, peace, and all the rest. And then he says, built up. Present tense verb means we're continually being built up and made like Jesus. This is our sanctification. Built up in Christ. We continue to become more and more like Jesus according to God's plan. And then he says, established in the faith. God gives you faith to believe. You keep believing. This makes you secure and firm as you believe in Jesus. And believing in Jesus means you believe the whole Word of God and everything God says about any topic, you believe that. That's what faith is, taking God at His Word. It's not feelings, it's not emotions. It starts with objective truth, and then the feelings and the emotions come after that. The final thing he says in verse 7 is abounding with thanksgiving. So shouldn't Christians be the most thankful people in the world? Yeah, absolutely. We should be overflowing with thanksgiving because we are complete in Christ. All our sins have been canceled and we're accepted by God. Not on the basis of anything we've done, not even on the basis of we're Christians now. We're accepted by God because we're in Christ. Accepted in the Beloved. Whoever's in Christ by faith is totally acceptable to God and will never be cast away from God. That should cause our thanksgiving to overflow. When you wake up in the morning, start right away thanking God that you can even thank God, that your mind's still working, your eyes can be opened, you can get out of bed and live this day for Christ. Pray that God will make us so thankful. Because you are one of the unique and privileged people in all of earth history to be saved by the grace of God, to be a vessel of honor fit for the Master's use. Praise God for His Son. What a Savior we have. He makes us acceptable to God the Father. Nobody else could. Nobody else could love you like that. Nobody else could help you get redeemed. It was only Jesus Christ. Go out and tell the world there's only one person that can help you with all your problems. It's Jesus, the eternal Son of God. Shall we pray?